to Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. Very familiar Christmas text. I'm really just going to use that as a springboard. I guess I'm really not much of a holiday preacher, but I sense a need for that. I know that's where our minds are at. Now, I've read it to you already, but I wanna back up and remind you that in Luke chapter 2, when it spoke about the babe, here's what it said: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So we know from Luke chapter number 2 that he's a Savior and he's Christ the Lord. And we could probably pick out some other little truths there. But when we come to chapter 9, we get a magnification of who he is, who this babe is. There's and I understand it's a prophecy of Isaiah, but he expands on the babe. And I was reading that this week, and one of the words jumped out at me, and I want to preach on one of the words that's used to describe our Savior. Let's look in verse number 6 of Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Now we understand there's some future, there's some prophecy here that's not been fulfilled. But I want to just let me read and understand that some's not been fulfilled and some has. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." I thought this was interesting: "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, as I was searching for I'm sad to say that I did this. I was searching for a Christmas message for today. I thought that would be the most appropriate thing. I began to read this passage, and I come down, and the Bible says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful." And I guess we could preach a lot about him being wonderful. He was wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his deeds. Wonderful in power. Wonderful in death. Wonderful in his promises. On and on we could go talking about how wonderful he was. But that's not really where the Lord brought me to. When I read the word counselor, it just kind of jumped out at me. It kind of got a hold of me. And I started thinking about this thing of the babe being a counselor. Counselor carries the idea of one who advises. If you look up the word advise, and I just do this for my own sake most of the time, but it carries the idea of offering suggestions about the best course of action for someone. In other words, this babe is going to be a counselor, and this counselor is going to advise, and he is going to offer to us the best course of action for our lives. Now, that's something to think about, isn't it? Here's a little babe, and the fact of the matter, and that's really where I want to preach. I want to preach on this, on the counselor, the counselor. Maybe some of you all have been to counselors before. I don't know. We live in a world where you'll find a multitude of sources of counsel Everybody can tell you what they ought to do. They may not know what they ought to do themselves, but they can counsel you and tell you what they ought to do. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
Everybody can just, they know, here's what you ought to do. I have preacher, here's what you ought to do. Well, that's the world we're living in. And there's all sorts of places people go for counsel. It seems like in our world, internet sites is where many people go for counsel. They go to the internet and they get information and that's their counsel. And maybe sometimes it's good counsel. I don't know. I'm sure there's good and bad on there. And then the television programs. There's books that provide counsel and magazines and periodicals. There's professors and teachers. And in certain areas, we're more sensitive to counsel than we are others. For instance, in the medical field, if we get sick, we will heed the counsel of a medical doctor. Here's what I do. If the doctor says I need to do it and I'm sick, I'm truly sick, I'll do what the doctor says. I don't want to be sick. And so in the medical field, it may be a doctor, physician's assistant, about as high as I get when I go. Maybe a pharmacist. I've took the counsel of a pharmacist. And you can go through all the medical areas. Legal counsel, you go to an attorney. If you're in legal trouble, you're gonna see a lawyer and see what you can find out. Or maybe if it's something not too bad, just a ticket or something, you might talk to a police officer or maybe even a paralegal in the financial area. We'll look at an accountant. If we're really struggling, if our finances is on that level, we may need an accountant or a financial planner. Or a lot of times we'll just talk to a successful businessman. And we'll seek counsel from them. And what I'm trying to get you to see is there's all sorts and there's all sources and all places that we can get counsel from. But the Bible says he's a counselor. He's the counselor. In the spiritual area, you might talk to your pastor sometimes, your Sunday school teacher. You can go with your parents or your grandparents. You may even be wise enough to go to the Word of God and seek counsel. And sometimes from these sources we get good advice, but sometimes we get bad advice. And let me just go ahead and say, it's not my notes, you'll never get bad advice from the counselor. Here's the thing, sometimes it seems like it might not be the right advice, but it'll always be the right advice. And so as we seek counsel, sometimes your counsel may not be wise enough to give you good counsel. A lot of times we get good counsel, a lot of times we get bad counsel. And we get bad counsel because we really don't go to a qualified counselor. And I'm not talking about somebody with a diploma or somebody with some sort of certificate or training, but I'm just talking about somebody really not wise enough to counsel you. I've seen young people counsel with other young people, and they didn't know up from down. Young people, listen to me. I'm telling you right this morning. Be careful who you listen to.
Amen.
Be careful, young folks, who you listen to. And so I've seen that, and sometimes they might not want to admit it, but really the counselor just doesn't know what advice to give. But aren't you glad the counselor's omniscient? He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. A lot of times the counselor will give bad advice because he don't have all the details. I know as pastor, a lot of times people will have asked me for advice, but they didn't give me all the details. And really what they did, they gave me their side of the story, but there was more to it that they didn't want me to know about. And they want me to counsel, give good counsel from what they're telling me. But if you don't know all the story, you can't give good counsel. But he knows it all. There's so much we could say here. Some folks don't get good counsel because they're embarrassed to really share what the problem is. Especially parents with children. Parents are very protective of their children, rightfully so, and they don't want anybody to know anything bad about them. But you can't get good counsel unless you're honest about it. That's right. I'm just kind of introducing this, and I'll get to my message here in just a minute. And then sometimes we get bad counsel because we seek counsel from those who we think will tell us what we want to hear. And I guess I've probably been guilty of that. Maybe I have. I can't think of a time. I feel like I always want to know the truth, whether it hurts me or not. But the fact of the matter is, there's people who will seek counsel. They know what they want to do, and they'll try to find somebody who will tell them what they want to know. Now, that's right. I'm telling you right. I know what I'm saying's right today. And so, but most of us, we get our counsel, we get our direction in many cases, and with most of us, from our upbringing, from our parents. We call it, the Bible calls it, I should say, tradition. If we're not careful, we'll follow the tradition that we've been raised with and ignore what the Word of God has to say. Amen. And so this thing of counsel, it's an odd thing. But the counselor, let me say it again, the counselor will never be wrong. And so here's what I thought. What? And I'm just giving you my thought process as I looked in the scriptures this week. What counsel did he give? Now here's what you're going to say. We got the Bible full of counsel. That's right. But I want to look at his counsel in his earthly ministry for just a little bit. And I know that's not normally how I preach. I normally take a text and just pick truth out of that text. But I want to go to the book of John this morning. And I just want to pick, and you can find a thousand. Some of you may come up to me after service and say, well, what about this? And what about that? But I just want to give you a few of these that jumped out at me this morning. What kind of counsel did Jesus give when he walked here on earth? What kind of counsel did the babe? Now, one of the identifying characteristics of that babe, according to Isaiah, was he is a counselor. And I can say it this way, he is the counselor. He is the counselor of counselors, if you'll let me say it that way. So what did he say? And if what he said to his disciples back then, would it apply to us today? And here's what some people say. Well, the book, by the way, let me just tell you where I stand. This is a timeless book. It covers all time periods. It covers all cultural barriers, it covers it all. This book is sufficient. And so the first one I want to look at, I just want to look at a few, and then I want the burden of my heart is my last point. But I just want to share a few of these with you. In verse 37, and two of his disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. they came and saw where he dwelled and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then if we were to go to Matthew, I'll just read it. I have the verse penciled down in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So here we have some folks who are interested in knowing about Jesus. They're interested in knowing more about Jesus. John has said, behold, the Lamb of God. These disciples begin to follow. They want to know where he dwells at. They want to know more about him. They want to know that. And so what does Jesus really say to them? Now, the words in John is come and see. But if you go to Matthew, here's what he says. Follow me. Now that's what you teach first primary Sunday school students. Follow me. Here's what I want to ask you. Is it good advice? Is it good counsel in the day we live in for us to take the words of the counselor and follow him? Is that good advice? Can I say to you, why is it we follow everything else but following him? I'm talking about God's people. We follow the parents, whatever the parents say. That's what we do. We follow what the school teacher says if we're in public school. And we follow what they say. Or we might follow what this one says. Or maybe we listen to some parent expert, and we follow what they say. Can I tell you what I think? I think it'd be a good idea if we just follow him this morning. I believe that. I'm afraid we're getting so many inputs, so many folks giving us counsel, that we forgot the one you and I need to follow is to follow him. And so first this morning, I'd like to say to you, we need to follow him. Here's what Luke said in chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow me. I wonder if we're following the Lord. Now, I know some of you Bible students are going to say, well, Paul said, follow me. But what's the rest of that verse says? As he follows the Lord, don't you say? And so there's nothing wrong if you have an example to follow, as long as that individual's following the Lord. If you follow him, you'll be following the Lord. And so I don't want to throw off on that. But then if you were to go to Luke 14, if we're going to follow the Lord, and it's a discipleship message, you're going to have to love him supremely. You're going to have to love God supremely. If maybe I'm just teaching you a Sunday school lesson this morning, I don't know, but who do you love supremely? Who is your number one love? Can I tell you, if you're going to follow him, he's going to have to be first. Now, I hate to say that to you. We have a responsibility to the family, and I know godly responsibilities and never conflict. I understand all that. But here's what I'm saying. Who is your number one love? Now, really, hey, we're to guard our hearts. And I've seen some young people, their love is sports. I'm fearful for some of our people around here that they'll start loving music more than they love the Savior. If you ever get there, you're sideways, young folks. Understand what I'm saying. I think music's good. It's great. It needs to be. You can't have much of a church without it. It's essential. But the fact of the matter is, you need to love God more than you love music. Amen. Need to love God supremely. If you're going to follow him, then you're going to have to love him supremely. And then you're going to have to bear your cross daily. If you were in Luke, you would see that. Verse 27. Now, here's what I think about a lot of people. They love the Lord, but they're not going to bear a cross. They're not going to bear the burden of serving God. And it does become a burden at times. There is a load in following the Lord. It costs something to follow the Lord. You have to say no to family sometimes when you follow the Lord. You have to say no to friends. You have to cut off relationships sometimes. My, can I say, there's a cost to following the Lord. And you have to bear that cross. And then, if we were to look again, you need to count the cost. You need to sit down and count. I'm afraid many. I think that's why a lot of folks, a lot of preachers fail out of the way, Brother Curley. They've never counted the cost. There's a cost to this thing. And you get all excited and you want to do this and you want to mount to something for God, but then it comes down to it and you're not willing to pay the cost. It's just how it is. It costs the disciples something. Do you know they walked away? I would guess, it may be supposition. I'm guessing they walked away from a successful fishing business. They walked away from their dad, old Zebedee. I mean, he had two good employees, and the next time you turn around, he's short two. I don't know how many more he had, if any, but the fact of the matter, it cost them some. And I want to say to you, be sure you understand this. If you're going with God, it's going to cost you some. And if you think it's not, you're going to be disappointed. There's a good chance you'll put your hand to the plow and look back. But here's what I'm saying. The Lord said this, follow me. It's good advice. No matter what it costs, if you'll follow him, it'll be worth it. Amen. It's right advice. It's right advice for your life. Young folks, it's right advice. It's godly advice. Follow him. Follow him. Follow him. I could go back. I'd just like to call y'all by name this morning and say this. Follow him, no matter what the cost. The counselor said his counsel for your life, first of all, is to follow me. Amen. Then number two, I want to look in John chapter 2. And Jesus was speaking to the servants. And they're at a marriage. And there is a need. There's a need that jumps up at the marriage. And they're short on wine. And let me just go ahead and tell you where I'm at. I think that's non-alcoholic wine. I can give you several reasons for that, but I'm convinced that's non-alcoholic wine. And if you won't get upset at that, just get upset. You know, a drunk, they don't know anything about the Word of God, but they know Jesus turned water into wine. That's exactly right. They have one passage out of, they may not know who Paul was or Peter was, but they know Jesus turned water into wine. It's unbelievable, by the way. Well, here we are at, and the counselor is going to give some advice to the servants. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 7 and 8. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Now, I just want to say this quickly. Here's what the advice of the counselor. The counselor said this, when you find a need, then do your part to help fill that need. I think that's what's being said to these servants. Here's what he's saying. You do what I say in trying to help these folks, and I'll take care of the rest of it. And you know, I've become an old man before I realize it's more our salvation is more than just about us. There is a social aspect to it. There is a speaking right to those in need. We read much about our speech in the Word of God. There's a be kind, be ye kind one to another. I can tell you about, we could talk about loving your neighbor. And the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? And he gave the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan helped that one that was in the ditch when the priest and the Levite would not help. Can I just say to you, I believe, I'm convinced that we as God's people have a responsibility to those that are in need. I'm not always talking about spiritual needs. I think sometimes we need to help those who are in the ditch, so to speak. That's really in essence what he's saying here in John chapter number two. What does James say about it? Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now what would you think? If you were filling in the blanks, if you were writing the text, if you were trying to help somebody and you were going to explain to them what pure and undefiled religion was, what would you say? Here's what some of you would say. Read your Bible and pray and stay close to God and live separated. Well, we would miss, and that's right. Those are good things. That's the right thing. But this thing of pure religion is the manifestation of what God has worked on the inside. And I want you to notice what he says. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows. To visit the fatherless and widows. Is that what the Bible says? Am I twisting that? Does that not apply for our day? Are we not to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction? And then it goes on to say, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My thought is, and don't lose it, we're to serve those in need. The counselor told these servants, do your part to help those in need. And so must we. You could go on. But here's what John said. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My. And we're all private with our money, and rightfully so. That's how it needs to be. But the fact of the matter is, if you have this world's goods and you see your brother need and shut up your bowels of compassion, John says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Something's wrong somewhere. That's what he's saying. If you build your bank account and you know people in need that need your help. I understand there's a lot of scammers out there. I understand that. There's a lot of freeloaders. But the fact of the matter is, we're to serve the needy. That's what the counselor said to you and I. Now, here's what some of us would say. Well, we need to take care of ourselves. Well, you do. We need to look after our own. We need to do this and we need to do that. Okay. Okay. What are you going to do with what Jesus said? What are you going to do with what James said? What John had to say? Here's what I wonder, church, and I know this is a holiday today, but maybe this thing of giving is part of a holiday message. You and I, we're put here, and when God saves us, we're to work out what he works in, and part of that is serving the needy. Amen, preacher. And I think I failed miserably at that down through my life. I focused on the scriptures and I've tried to pray and tried to live separated. But can I tell you, so many times I've had blinders on and I've not seen the needy for who they are. I wonder if maybe some of us are like the priest and the Levite. We just look in and then we walk by on the other side. We look over and see, and we just walk by on the other side. I'm talking about the counselor. That's who that baby. One of the qualifying characteristics of that baby, according to Isaiah, is he's a counselor. He can give you good advice. He can tell you what you ought to do in a particular situation. And here's what he's saying: help the needy. But can we go back to John 2, and let me share a third with you, if I'm not careful. I've been lengthy this morning. Let me try to go just a little quicker. And I don't know if this is counsel in words, but it's counsel in action. And so it says this in John 2 and verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And now here's what he said: and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now here's the counsel, and I'm going to be generic with it, but here's what he's saying: keep the world out of the church. Now we're talking about materialism at this point. That's an aspect of the world. Now here's where we're at. Here's where we're at. So many times we slowly start letting the world creep into the church. Worldly music. Worldly dress. You know, it's not been too many years ago, low necklines were in and women would come to church showing, and Brother Brian, I don't want to embarrass you. I know you chastised me a little on this. They would show, I don't know how to say it, part of their chest area. How's that? They would show, let me just say it. My soul, y'all see more on the internet and what I can say. They were showing their nakedness. And it was like, preacher, say something to me. I mean, it was like, what they were doing is bringing worldly dress in the house of God. Here's what he said: keep the house of God pure. Keep it right. We don't need worldly programs. We don't need worldly music. We don't need worldly dress. We don't need worldly philosophies. Bigger's not always better. I'm preaching it right this morning. I know it might be may not be much of a Christmas message. I'm just jumping off of the counselor and looking at some of his counsels. Here's what he said: get this junk out of the house of God. And I think that's the right thing for us. We, as God's people, we have to work hard at keeping a church what it ought to be. It's one thing to be what you ought to be. It's another thing to stay where you ought to be. That's right. And it takes effort and it takes work and it's offensive to some, and you'll lose some along the way. But the fact of the matter is, if you're going to have a church, you've got to keep the world out of it. You got to keep the world's doctrine out of it. Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, then in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus in verse 7, you must be born again. Sinners, I want to tell you this. I want you to just listen to me, sinners. There's only one way to heaven. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did on Calvary. You'll never get to heaven any other way other than Jesus. Now, there's philosophy out there: when you obey what truth you know, even if it's wrong truth, you'll go to heaven. That's false doctrine. That's right. Ignorance is not innocence. It's not innocence. The Muslim who has been raised a Muslim and taught those ways and they believe that to be so, and they're convinced that many will say to me in that day, have we not done many wonderful works? We've cast out devils. We've prophesied your name. We've done many wonderful works. What's he going to say? He's going to profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You better be sure you have truth. You better be sure you've been born again. Verse 3 of John says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's only one way to experience the new birth. That's faith in what? In Jesus and what he did at Calvary. No other way. No other way. I could go read Acts 12, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, is it? The mediator, one mediator. I am the way, John 14. We could look all those scriptures up. There's only one way. One way. The liberals say there's multiple ways. There's one way. The counselor said there's one way to heaven. That's Jesus. Well, you must be born again. You must be born again. I think I need to skip to my last point. I want to go to John 14. I've got several here. I'd like to talk to you about his point on worship, his counsel on worship, spirit and truth. But John 14 is where I think we're at. It really was what kindly burdened my heart. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. The disciples are going to experience anxiety, confusion. I don't know another word to put with it, but they're going to experience things they've never experienced. They thought Jesus was going to set up the kingdom. Israel was going to rule and reign, and now he's going to be crucified. Our Savior's trying to prepare them for the hardship that's ahead. And let me just stop and talk to you young folk for just a minute and say this to you. I'm thinking things are going to get worse before they get better. It looks like, and I don't want to be a prophet of gloom and doom, but the fact of the matter is, a nation that turns their back on God, God's going to turn them over. And it looks like that's what America has done. And you can say, there's that philosophy, everything's going to work out. Everything doesn't always work out. There's folks in hell today, it didn't work out for them. And there's nations that's been destroyed. When Israel turned their back on God, they were done away with. Not permanently, but temporarily, that nation was overtaken. But here's what the Lord said. Here's where we're living at. He knew these disciples are going to be so confused, so upset, so fearful, so afraid. And in verse 14, he says this, let not your heart be troubled. Now, that's what the counselor said. And here's what I started thinking. I know you all. And there are troubles and problems in the majority of our church members' lives. Some of you are trying to get over things that's happened recently in your life. And it's almost unbearable in my mind. It has to be the grace of God. We've had, for those of you who don't know, we've had several of our folks lose loved ones right around the Christmas season. And it's just been, it's been traumatic on us. And folks are sick, and folks have children with illnesses. And there's all sorts. Job had it right. Man that's born of woman's a few days and full of trouble. And you get through one trouble and seem like just something else comes along. And you get through that and something else, and on it goes. I think that's kind of where these disciples are going to feel like they're at But here's what Jesus said to them. Let not your heart be troubled. Isn't it something that we can have peace in troubled times? I'm so thankful. Do you know I don't lose any sleep over the state of our nation? Maybe I should, but I don't, because I'm in the Lord's hands. I'm in His hands. He's going to take care of His children. My, here's what He says to the disciples. Let me see if I can read it instead of talking so much. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then he keeps going on. He deals with a few things. And then he comes over to John chapter 14 and verse 27. And the last part of that verse says, well, let me read the whole verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now here's what I want to say to you. And I'm coming to a close. I'm through. I preached way too long, I know. But here's what I want to say to you. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know. I look at the elections and I could cringe about it. And I could be upset about it. And I look at same-sex marriages and this sodomite movement. And I'm not throwing off on your loved ones caught up in that. If that's, I'm sorry for them. I really am. And I see how it's just seemed like it's taken over our country and the world. And I could be very troubled. And I could just be a basket case. But here's what the counselor told me to do. Let not your heart be troubled. That comforts me. Their Savior, the one they're anticipating, is going to be the Savior of Israel and establish Israel as a dynasty again, as King David did. He's going to die on a cross, and they're going to be confused and think they're the next ones that's going to die. And think their life slowly coming to a shortly coming to a close. But here's what he said, let not your heart be troubled. And that's what I want to leave with you. I don't know what next year will hold. I don't know what you're going through. I know what a lot of you, some of the things you're going through. But I do know this. We've got one that said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. I know he has all power in heaven and earth. He did say that. He has all power in heaven and earth. And I know he loves us too much to do us wrong. And I know he's too wise to make a mistake. And here's what he said for us to do. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, I think the only way we can do that is through focusing on him. I think that's what we got to do. We got to get our eyes off of this situation. We got to heed what the counselor says to us. Get our eyes off this world system, this society we're in. Focus on him. And I believe his peace will sustain us through trouble. Here's what I want to do. I want to turn over to where the disciples, where Jesus walked on the water. That's where I'd like to go. And you know what he told them? Be not afraid. It is I. He's going to help us, church. He's going to help us through. And I can't help you through. I can pray for you. I can help you by praying. But I do not have power to change situations. I do not have power to give you a peace that passeth all understanding. But he does. And if we look to him, he'll help us. We may have it worse in 2023 than we have in 2022. Things may be tougher. But here, Let me just close. Let me close. Somebody come to the piano, Grace. Let not. I want to tell you what the counselor said. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Let's look to Him, trust in Him. Let's bow our heads. Maybe somebody come in and they're just troubled and need to pray. Maybe there's somebody here that's going through some of the hardest times of their life and they just can't make it. Maybe you need to come and pray. Why don't you? Why don't you just take advantage of these altars if you need to? While some are praying, would you come?